by the power of the Holy Spirit working through word and sacrament. Then we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. My friends, it's just that simple.
It's in the divine service that he's there for you, that he delivers the forgiveness. That's where he promises forgiveness will be. That's why it's so important to be in church.
We long that God would answer the prayer when we pray, deliver us from evil. Get me out of here. Get me out of this sin-filled world.
And that is Jesus Christ, who says, do not count their sin against them, for my blood has paid the price for that.
Now on 95.7 FM, it's Proclaiming the One with Pastor Clint Poppy and Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska.
Welcome once again to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Adam Moline. It is always a pleasure to dig into God's Word and to prepare for the upcoming Sunday, and we pray that it would be a blessing for you. Each week we take a look at the readings in the one-year series of readings from Lutheran Service Book, the hymnal that is used in the vast majority of congregations in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We dig in, we start out with the introit that sets the theme for the day. Oftentimes we then go to the gospel lesson and the primary reading or the primary lesson for the day. Sometimes we spend one, most of the time two, on a rare occasion, all three of the next segments on that gospel. And then we'll pick up either the Old Testament reading or the epistle reading. And that's been kind of our pattern that we've been doing for 2.5 years. Now, and we're very, very thankful for the response, for the listeners, for the feedback that we've had. So thank you, and thank you as we proclaim the one Savior from sin, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For several months now, my new associate here at Good Shepherd, Pastor Adam Moline, a seasoned veteran, having spent nearly a decade as a parish pastor in Southeast, extreme Southeast North Dakota, say that three times fast, in Hankinson. Welcome, Pastor Moline.
Yeah, thank you. Good to be here.
These times when we get together around God's Word are a really special time for the two of us. We've known each other for a long time, and on a variety of ways, and yet here when you learn, read, study, and interact around God's Word, something happens, and I really can't explain it. It's not some mystical or mushy kind of a thing, but when people, especially like two pastors, spend time together in God's Word, you can't help but get to know the other person better and to grow closer together based on that true fellowship, that true koinonia that we have in and around God's Word. We're entering into a unique time of the year right now. We celebrated last Sunday the Transfiguration of our Lord, a marvelous, marvelous celebration. And now for the next 3 weeks, beginning this Sunday, we're going to take some time in this pre-Lent period. This is unique to the one-year series of reading, the Jesima Sundays. Today we're going to be looking at the readings for Septuagesima. We are roughly 70 days before Easter. And so as we enter into this pre-Lent, this preparation for Lent time, Pastor, any general comments about the Jesima Sundays or this pre-Lent season?
You know, it's kind of just a helpful thing for us to start focusing our attention towards the season of Lent. It's not the full-blown giving things up and purple on the altar yet. It also is starting to point our minds towards the crucifixion, towards the season of Lent, towards Easter. And so it's kind of good just preparation for Lent, which then is intense, you know. So it's kind of gradually taking us from the regular life of the church into that intense Lenten season.
It's also been pointed out many times that it fits in very, very well with the theology of Lutheranism. The solas of Lutheranism, by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of the person and work of Christ alone, as revealed to us in Scripture alone, to God alone be the glory. Well, there's five solas, technically, and three of those five are beautifully brought out here. Before we talk away our entire first segment, let's dig into the introit for Septuagesima, selected portions of Psalm 18. Pastor?
The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. From his temple he heard my voice. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. You have equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name.
Okay. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Now, these words, or words very, very similar to them, are recorded in Jonah chapter 2, where Jonah is praying his great prayer from the belly of the whale. How is that prayer of Jonah, these words in Psalm 18, how is this the prayer of every Christian?
They're the prayer of every Christian in the regard that because of our sin, all of us face death and deal with death. That's just a reality of our sinful world, that people die. And so we have to come to grips with that. We have to understand that when we lose a loved one, we have to understand what's waiting for us at the end of this life as well. I'm sure we're going to go here. This is also words that also teach us about Jesus and his prayers as he is killed upon the cross, as he lays in the tomb for 3 days, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Really, death entangled him, and he came out victorious, promising that we also will come out of death and into eternal life. If Christ has been raised, so too shall we.
The connection between Jonah and Jesus and us is amazing. And when we write Jonah off as a myth or a fish tale, we really are writing off Christ as a myth and a fish tale. So we've got the person who's crying out in the anguish of death. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and from his temple, he heard my voice. How are those words gospel words, Pastor? He heard my voice.
It's good news for us that God hears our prayers. It's good news that when something challenging or difficult or terrifying happens and we say, Lord, help, Lord, have mercy, or whatever the prayer might be, that God hears that prayer and that he promises also then to respond. In the particulars of this, in the Old Testament days, it's from the temple that God hears the voice, because that's where God dwelt. For us in the time of the church, God dwells in the person of Christ, and that Christ comes near to us in the divine service. And so it's there that we can call out to God, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, knowing that God hears all of our prayers, our complaints, our difficulties and challenges, and promises to help us in Jesus.
Yeah, he hears us not because we're good people or because we've orchestrated the perfect prayer. He hears us because he is a great God, and he loves us so much that he would condescend to hearing our petty little cries, because they're not petty to him. That's how great his love is. The psalmist goes on to describe this great loving God. My strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. How are those things all descriptive of who the one true God is?
Well, they're descriptive of who the one true God is because it tells us how he cares for us. And I don't know that there's a better way to describe who God is rather than to say he's the one who redeems us, who protects us, who guards us, who watches over us, who defends us, and all the rest. That's the very nature of God, is to show compassion and care to us poor sinners here in this world and to take us out of that sin into life.
You save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. Is this teaching us that I need to do something? I need to get rid of my haughtiness. I need to create some sort of super humility in me, and then I will realize the love of God? That doesn't seem right, Pastor. How are these words to be understood?
Well, it's not right. That's why it doesn't seem that way.
Thank you very much.
The reality is that God, working through his word, does that all on his own. God's word contains both law and gospel. That law does kill the old Adam. It destroys that sinful nature, drowning it in the waters of holy baptism, so that we aren't haughty. As Paul says, there's a thorn in the flesh that keep him from becoming too exalted, rather to keep him humble. God does the humble. And he does that for each and every one of us so that we might hear the word and trust only in Jesus and not in the false idols that we want to create in our own heart.
Okay, the introit goes on and it says, "You have equipped me with strength and made my way blameless." How is God giving me strength and making me blameless? Other ways of extolling the gospel of Jesus Christ. These two descriptors.
Well, he equips us with strength and gives us the gospel through means. He does that in the preached word that is delivered into our ear, both in the words of the liturgy. This is why liturgy is so important, because it brings God's word to us without any human interference. Also, in the words of absolution spoken by fellow Christians or by the pastor. In baptismal waters, he strengthens our faith. In the Lord's Supper and all these places, God gives his word, sometimes with visible means, sometimes without, but the word is the thing that strengthens us in faith to trust in him.
And if I'm full of myself, which is what being haughty is, if I'm full of myself, I have no desire and no room for God to fill me with these good things. And so that's where that humble heart that God desires, that humble heart that God gives us, that gift of humility that is ours as we daily drown with sin and lust and pride and everything else that drags us down in the waters of holy baptism, and God raises us up as new creations, ready to, last part of our introit, to live and love as God intended us. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. We started out at the beginning of our introit with death and distress and everything entangling us, and we end with singing praises to God. Pastor, is this a pipe dream or is this a reality?
This is the very reality that we face every day, we are both sinner and saint, and the sinner is being drowned and died, and the saint is being raised up to live before God in righteousness and purity forever.
Thanks be to God. You know, we are vicarless with this program. Believe it or not, the vicar actually gets a vacation. And so we pray God's blessings for the vicar and Gretel and little baby vicar Dawson. We pray that their time away would be a time of refreshment so he can get back and finish his work and finish his vicarage. We need to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll be right back. Don't change that dial.
Father, where's the sacrifice? Faith, see.
Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Adam Moline. We are privileged to serve the saints at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Come join us. We're located at 3825 Wildbriar Lane in South Lincoln, just north of 40th and Old Cheney. We worship every Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. You're always welcome here at Good Shepherd. We also worship year-round on Wednesday evenings at 6:30. A little shorter service and an opportunity to hear God's word and receive God's gifts during the week. We are looking at the readings for Septuagesima. Don't be freaked out by that Latin title. It just means about 70 days before Easter. We're in our Jesima season, our pre-Lent season. We're getting prepared for the rigors of Lent. And in so doing, we take a look now at the gospel reading, Matthew 20, 1 to 16. Pastor?
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last."
Okay, we have a wonderful parable here and a bit of a challenging parable as well. I remember when I was a kid growing up, and I don't know if this was from the sermons that I heard year after year on this particular text, but what I remember and what I got out of this text was those darn Jews. They think they should have more of reward because God gave them the promise first and they bore the heat of the day all these hundreds and thousands of years. And then you Christians come along and right at the nick of time you hear the gospel. This is what I heard and remembered based on this text. Pastor, why is that a silly and superficial way to look at the word of God that is before us?
Well, I think it's a little silly and superficial because I think rather the gist of this particular lesson is good news. It's a promise that God gives heaven equally to all of those who are in faith, and that heaven is such an amazing, wonderful place. How can you even decide that one person gets it better or not than another? This is promise. This is good news. Even if you have been outside the faith for your entire life, and thanks be to God, the last month of your life, you come to the faith and you are baptized and become a Christian and then die, you have just as good a promise from God as the person who's been baptized as a baby in 80 or 90 years living as a Christian. The same reward awaits us all, which is God's good care and love and mercy and compassion shown in eternal life. That's good news.
That is good news. And when we relegate any part of God's word to simply a history lesson or something that applied back then but has nothing to say to me in the here and now, and while you can certainly look at this parable of the workers in the vineyard and make some connections to the history of the faith and the Jewish nation and the gospel times that we live in now, you can certainly make some of those kind of connections and observations, but that's not the primary way of looking at this text. That is not the primary use of a for you word of God.
And maybe this is an argument from silence. You'd think if that's what the point of it was, that there would be a specific mention of that the early workers were Jewish workers and the later workers were Gentile workers.
Uh-huh.
But there is not any of that there. Therefore, maybe it's teaching us something different.
Okay, so we know the story. It starts at the beginning and it says the master of the house, and then a little bit later it talks about the owner. I think we're talking about the same person here. I don't think we want to make a big distinction between master and owner here, the person who's in charge.
Right.
Okay. So the master of the house goes out and he hires laborers. He hires these laborers early in the morning and then in the third hour. Now, early in the morning, generally, we're talking about 6 a.m.
Yep, sunrise.
The sunrise. The third hour would be about 9 a.m. The sixth hour is about noon. The ninth hour is about 3 p.m. And the 11th hour is about 5 p.m., you know, when it's getting dusk, right before sunset. There's not much working time left. And so he hires all these people during the day. They're not negotiating wages or anything at. The owner trusts that the people will do the work, and the workers trust that they will be paid fairly. Is that a fair way of looking at this, Pastor?
It definitely is, and we have this idea of a harvest going on. The grapes need to be harvested at a very specific time to get the best wine, to provide the most juice, and so it's a rush to get these things done. We also have to understand the ancient world and the way that things worked. In the middle of every town where the Decumanus and the Cardo Maxima intersected, the north-south road and the east-west road, the main roads, there was a forum where people would come and they would be hanging out waiting to get hired to go and do work like this. And so that picture is there as well, the people sitting there in the forum of each individual place waiting to get hired, and this man walking around there and saying, hey, if you go down this street out of town this way, there's where my vineyard is. Come over and work for me, and I'll pay you for the day.
And we see this, you know, right here in Lincoln and other larger communities in Nebraska. People that want to work, there are certain places you just know about them. I know of a couple of gas stations here in town where people are just kind of hanging around and hanging around. They're day laborers. And they want a job. They don't have a job. And if somebody will graciously hire them, they're very, very thankful. So this is an ancient practice, but there are some remnants of this that are still here right now. The owner said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." Because no one has hired us. Now, if there's not work to be done, nobody went to that spot, what, you know, whatever. Is there something more in that phrase, Pastor, because no one has hired us?
You know, I don't know that there is. I think that's just a bare-bones statement of fact that we haven't gotten a job, so that's why we're not working. You don't just show up and do work where you're not going to. There's no work to do. I think it's just a statement of fact.
Okay. So now we get to the real meat of the story. At the end of the day, the people are all lined up to get their pay. And it's really kind of amazing that the people that got hired last get paid first. and things seem to be a little bit backwards here. A little reversal, great reversal theme and themology that are going on. And the crazy part is that those were hired and only worked for an hour or less were given a full day's wage. Pastor, any words about a day's wage and a denarius and anything with regard to that?
Yeah, in the ancient world, a denarius was a day's wage. You know, one day's work would be a denarius worth of money that you got. It's the same sort of idea we have today, whether you agree or disagree with it about minimum wage. That's kind of what it was. If you did a day's work, that's what you got paid. Now, it may seem really weird that the people who only worked 1 hour got a denarius, and yet that's exactly what a day's wage was worth. And they put in a work on one day, and they get paid what they should get. And so I think this is, there's nothing that seems to stand out here as odd. It sounds like everything is going along just the way that it normally does and should.
But there is a problem. The people that worked a full day or a half day, worked certainly longer than 1 hour, when they saw, and here's a good lesson, folks, whenever you compare your paycheck at the job, you're always going to get in trouble. You're going to feel bad. You're going to make somebody feel bad. Many places have strict policies with regard to keeping your mouth shut with regard to how much you get paid. Well, we see what problems happen here. The people that get paid a full day's wage for working just a short period of time, they just can't keep their mouth shut. They're so happy. They're so excited. And the other people are grumbling because they expect more. They expect more. They demand more. What's the problem with this attitude, Pastor?
The problem is at the beginning of the day, they said, I'll go and do this work for you for one denarius. And as they watch the other people get paid the same amount, their sinful hearts say, ah, if they only worked for an hour and they got a full day wage, I worked for 12, I should get 12 denarius. Or, you know, maybe they'll even within themselves say, well, maybe I could just settle for 3, you know. But at the very least, I deserve more because I did more work than that person. And yet that's not what they agreed to. That's not what the reward was. That's not what the payment was. They're getting exactly what they deserve. There's no tiers of reward as far as the Lord or Master is concerned in this regard. All get paid what they deserve.
And so we end up with this friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? You talked about that. And then verses 14, 15, and 16. These are the things that we need to flesh out and sort out, because the master, the owner, says, take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. What in the world is Jesus teaching us here? Well, we need to sort that out. We'll do that when we come back from the break. Don't change that dial. This is Proclaiming the One. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline, we're looking at the readings for Septuagesima. The first segment, we looked at the introit. The second segment, we looked at the details behind the worker in the vineyard. We left us hanging with a couple of the questions on there. Just a couple of comments on that hymn. It is a much loved hymn. Some people would say it's a children's hymn, the Lamb. And there is a little bit of a story about that. LCMS pastor by the name of Gerald Patrick Coleman is the author for that hymn, and he wrote that hymn and dedicated that hymn to my pastor, who was my pastor for the bulk of my life growing up in West Point, a pastor who's still alive and kicking in Colorado, a gentleman by the name of Frank Winter. And if you look in the bottom right-hand corner of that hymn, and you see the hymn tune that he named for that particular hymn, the hymn tune is Winter. And so that is my personal connection to that hymn, and we sing it often here at Good Shepherd, especially during the distribution of the Lord's Supper. And thanks for allowing me to share that little personal vignette.
We'll have to write a hymn and call it Poppy then, too, huh?
Yeah, I think they already did. I think it was like Roll Out the Barrel or something like that, or Bringing Out the Dead. I don't know, some silliness. But we've got the parable of the workers in the vineyard, the people that were hired late in the day that only worked a short period of time are given a full day's wage. And the people who have put in a full day's work felt cheated, felt like they should have more, and the owner reasons with them, you got a full day's wage. We didn't agree to anything else, and I didn't cheat you. I was just hyper generous with the others. And, Pastor, I told you at the beginning here some of the false understandings and silly notions that I had in my head approaching this text that I clung on to from my early childhood or whatever. Now I have gotten to the point where the hyper generosity of the owner is the main theme or gist of this reading. Agree with me, disagree with me. What do you think?
I do agree. I think that's the entire focus of this, is that God gives his gifts across the board to all sorts of people, those who maybe look like they've deserved it, those who maybe don't because they've converted at the last moment. And you get asked this question at Bible study occasionally, I'm sure, just like I have. What about that person who converts on their deathbed? Are they really saved? Do they really get to have heaven? Compare that with the person who, has been persecuted for their faith throughout their entire life and yet has still made the good confession, and the person who has been maybe even killed for their faith, wouldn't they get a better reward? Don't they get just a little higher, better spot in heaven? And when we're asking that question, we're asking a human question, not a God question. God chooses to give his gifts the same across the board, no matter what, in that regard. And I think that's good news for us, maybe, who are not always the best Christians, is that even as the, I know I even hate to say best Christian versus not the best Christian, but we sin daily and do much wrong against God, and yet he still chooses to give to us all the goods of heaven.
And I think that takes us back, at least in part, to our introit, where we heard that phrase, you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. When we have attitudes where we're talking about what's fair, what's right, I didn't get my fair share, when we're focusing on those kind of things, those are the attitudes of a haughty heart. And when we are humble, we don't notice those things. When we are humble, we don't notice who gets the biggest slice of pizza. Or if you break the candy bar in half, who gets the bigger half? We don't notice that when we approach things in humility. Pastor, I see and I hear an attitude at church sometimes, and I wonder if this isn't a practical application of the kind of grumbling sin that we have here in this parable. sometimes I will hear people say something like, well, you know, I don't know why we do all these things for the new members in the congregation. What about those of us who have been here all this time? Even to the point of, you know, I know we have to make some announcements with regard to standing and sitting, but, you know, it really disrupts my worship. I know you're only doing that for the visitors and new members. Think about me a little bit more. Are these the kind of attitudes that we're talking? Is that a fair application of this particular text?
I think so. Or the people who say, you know, at the voters meeting, say, I've been, my grandfather founded this congregation. My father was a member here, and now I've been a member here for my entire life.
Good Shepherd's only 40-some years old, so we don't have that.
And then say, so I should get just a little bit more say in what's going on here. Or to take this outside of just the Lutheran church, I've had conversations with people here in Lincoln who say, you know, real Christians do things this way, and you're not a real Christian like I am, you know, and that's all that same attitude where ultimately at the core of that discussion is where's your faith really at? Is it in Christ who promises to give gifts as the man does in our parable, or is in your faith in you and the things that you've done, the circumstances that you have, the amount of time you've been in the church or whatnot? And therein lies the kind of dividing line. Our faith ought to be in Christ, not in ourselves, not in the number of years we've been a Christian, not in the you know, money that we've given to the church or any of those things. Our faith always is in Christ and the gifts that he gives.
Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. What a great line that kind of sums up much of what we've been talking about here. The very last line of our gospel reading, Matthew 20, 1-16, the gospel reading for Septuagesima, Jesus says, so the last will be first, and the first last. Pastor, what is Jesus teaching us here, and how does this connect with this great reversal theme that is so prominent throughout all the pages of Scripture?
Yeah, who is the first, maybe, is the question we ought to ask in that regard to start this discussion. The one who is number one and ought to be number one is Jesus. And he makes himself last, becoming a servant to all, giving all that he has for the care of the others, even his own life upon the cross. So the first one becomes the last one. And in so doing, the last people, those who ought to be at the end of the line in terms of God's judgment and whatnot, those who have done wrong against God's word, are forgiven and instead inherit heaven and are given the first and best place, a mansion prepared for them since before the foundation of the world. And so that great reversal takes place, the last first and the first last, in the person and work of Jesus. What a great message for us as Christians.
And if Jesus can humble himself out of his great love for our salvation, then who are we to think that humbling ourselves in service to others is somehow beneath us? If it wasn't beneath Jesus, it certainly is not beneath a true Christian. And so may God break that hard, stony, and haughty heart inside of each one of us and replace it with a new, living, beating heart that beats in Christ, for Christ, and in love for our fellow man. You know, we're running toward kind of the end of this segment, and I really wanted to get us introduced to the Old Testament reading from Exodus 17. We have people grumbling in our parable in Matthew 20 because they thought they got cheated and didn't get paid enough. We got a little grumbling going on in Exodus 17, 1-7. Pastor?
All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, Is the Lord among us or not?
Is the Lord among us or not? That is a question that is paramount for every person, for every Christian, for every Christian assembly. Do we believe that God interacts with his people? Do we believe that God condescends to his creation? Or do we believe that we have a God who is far away, who is disconnected, disjointed, and disinterested? There are many people in our world that act as if there is no God, or if there is a God, he is completely disconnected from my life and from my pain, my heartache, my distress, my greatest enemy, death. And there are others that would say, well, yes, there's a God, but there's nothing he can do about it. You know, he just kind of set the wheels in motion in our world. This particular text illustrates in many, many ways the haughty attitude that was condemned in Psalm 18 in our introit. The people of God are thirsty. So what? I get thirsty every day. People thirst. Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, is thirsty. And so the question becomes, can I trust God to take care of me or not? Is that the right way to look at the beginning of this text, Pastor?
I think it definitely is, and I think the answer is yes, God can care for us and will care for us. And I think Jesus even answers this particular Old Testament lesson very clearly in John's Gospel when he is at the well and is met there by the woman who has been an adulterer all these multiple times. And he says to her, I will give you water that if you drink it, you will never be thirsty again. That's God's answer to our complaints and groanings and complainings. The trouble that we have as sinful people is that we want that right now. And God says, well, it's yours now, but not yet. And so it's kind of like you buy something from Amazon and you order it. It takes a little while to get here in the mail. I bought some CDs, and they had to come from England. It takes a little while to get here from England, but it's mine, just not yet.
Those CDs will be the beginning of a new program here on KNNA 95.7 The Cross, and that program will debut on or around Easter, Bringing Back Bach. We'll have a lot of opportunity to talk about that in the future. This is Proclaiming the One. We need to take a break. We'll be right back.
Provide the Lamb of Christ.
Welcome back to Proclaiming the One, Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline. We serve at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can listen to all of our worship services live on KNNALP, The Cross, 95.7 FM, right here in Lincoln, Nebraska. If we're outside of your listening range, we can go, depending on the day and the weather, 10, 12, 15 miles from our spot at 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We do have an app that you can download for free and listen to KNNA anytime. You can also go to the website and listen at www.thecross957.org. Check us out. All the archive programs, not only Proclaiming the One, but At Home in Your Hymnal, our church worship services, Classroom One, all kinds of wonderful things that are there. And if you get a chance, give us a little feedback. We'd like to know what you think and how we're doing and anything that we can do to improve our stewardship of your time and our resources in bringing the one and only Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, onto your radio or computer. In segment one, we looked at our introit, a portion of Psalm 18. In segment two and two-thirds of segment three, we looked at our gospel reading from Matthew 20:1-16. Our last segment, we introduced our Old Testament reading, the people of God doing what the people of God usually do, whining and complaining because God hasn't given them what they want right now, Pastor.
And to be fair, what the pastors of God often do too, right? It's not just people.
When I said people of God, I was not saying lay people only.
No, that's
yeah.
true.
Yeah, pastor and people are together on this one, whining and complaining and grumbling. And, you know, oftentimes this whining and complaining and grumbling takes place in church, during the worship service, in the fellowship hall, at a voters meeting, during Bible, you know, in the parking lot. And what a horrific witness to the world about how Christians live and love. But it's even more than that. It's displaying that old Adam, old Eve inside of us that rears its ugly head in a haughty, demanding attitude of God. The people of God are thirsty. And as if God didn't know that, and they whined and complained, and they blamed their pastor, they blamed Moses, and God brought us out here into the wilderness to die. In other places, they will long for how wonderful they had it in Egypt. Oh, the great food! Oh, the leeks and the cucumbers, and they tend to omit that little thing like slavery and bondage and forced labor.
And Moses is complaining is just as present, right? You know, what am I going to do with this people that you gave me, Lord?
And so, yeah, of course, no pastor in the Missouri Synod would ever have that complaint. Yes, that was a little tongue-in-cheek sarcasm, folks. Okay, so the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, I'm reading from Exodus 17, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. Water from the rock. Pastor, what's going on here? Did they know the magic rock?
No, I mean, there's not like... This was a mineral deposit that had been left over the top of a geyser, and by hitting it with the staff, Moses cracked it, allowing, you know, steamy water to boil forth, and he rode a hole into it so that, that's not what happened. This is God working a miracle by God's authority over creation, as the one who brought it into existence, and by his own speaking still calls it into existence each and every day. And when you're doing that, you're able to change things according to however you see fit at the time. So God says, let there be water from the rock, and there was, therefore God provides for the people of Israel.
the one who created all the water to begin with, and all the mountains to begin with, and all the rocks to begin with. It's not a trick here, folks. God attaches his word of promise to the rock and to the staff, and Moses believes the word of God and believes the promise, and God does what he does. He gives and he gives and he gives. And to tie us into that gospel reading, that parable that we had a moment ago, the hyper generosity of God. These people are whining and complaining. These people are grumbling and demanding of God. If God acted like you and me, we would just say, oh, you want to whine and complain? Just be thirsty. Just be thirsty.
While we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen. Amen. And so God displays his hyper-generosity. Water comes out of the rock. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And then we have this funky naming. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the great generosity of God, because of water flowing from the rock. Why did he give these funky names to this particular spot, Pastor?
Because of the quarreling of the people, because they tested the Lord by asking whether or not he was present or not. Those are what those names mean, as a reminder of their sinful actions and their doubting and their lack of faith.
Chief of sinners though I be, and what we want to say is, chief of sinners though I be, thank you, Bill, Fred, Sally, Ann is worse than me. And God needs to teach us each and every day the reality of our sin, the depth of our sin, so that we see the need for the one who is living water, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That takes us to our epistle reading, and in our time that we have left, I want Pastor Moline to teach us how that rock in the wilderness is connected to Jesus Christ. And I'm reading now from 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 10, verse 5. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The rock was Christ. The rock moved around. Pastor, what's happening here?
Yeah, I think this is a great passage because it teaches us that the people of Israel were not alone in the wilderness, but rather that Emmanuel was with them all the time, God with us. And we know that to be Jesus is Emmanuel. Christ was there with them from the moment they left Egypt, even before that, I would say, all the way until they enter into the Promised Land. Christ was there as the fiery pillar and cloud that led them. Christ was there as they crossed the Red Sea. Christ was there in the manna from heaven. I am the bread of life. Christ is there at that rock. He is the rock, in fact, that provides the water they need to drink. He baptizes them in the cloud and in the sea. Christ is ever present with his people in the wilderness, and even in the wilderness of Lincoln, Nebraska, or wherever in Oregon that we are broadcasting. Rogue River, Oregon. Christ is with you. He will not abandon you nor forsake you. He will not let the world conquer you. He'll be there to provide for you with food from heaven, given in the bread and the wine and the divine service, with water that washes away all your sin and causes you to never thirst again. with a word that proclaims the forgiveness of your sins preached by your pastor and administered in the absolution. All these ways, Christ is with you, never to abandon you nor forsake you. That's good news.
Good news today, good news forever. Pastor, sometimes Lutherans get accused of, seeing baptism behind every rock, seeing the sacraments behind every rock, but especially the Lord's Supper, or especially Holy Baptism. Every mention of water, Lutherans always figure out a way to get that connected to the life-giving, life-changing waters of Holy Baptism. And here's one of those sections where we really don't have to do much because God does it for us. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are taught that all of the people who left at the Exodus and crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, all of them were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What in the world is that all about?
Yeah, we even have that in our Luther's flood prayer, don't we?
Yes, we do. Yes, we
that,
do.
That when the people passed through water and all of Pharaoh's army was destroyed, we have this picture where the evil things are crushed and drowned and die, and God's people pass through safely into eventually the Promised Land. You see that happen again when they cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. You also have that reflecting Noah and the Ark, where eight people and all were kept safe while all the evil and wicked things were drowned outside of the Ark. And that's the same thing that happens to us in baptism. Our sin is washed away, and we are given a place in the Promised Land, if you will.
And this is where God gives us that humble and receptive heart. It's a gift. It is a pure gift. I'm often struck by the picture of the children of Israel as they are in slavery and bondage and death on one side of the Red Sea. And they pass through the waters, and they are in the Promised Land. Life, not death. Freedom, not bondage. We see all of these things that are ours through the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this particular text, the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 10, we see baptism and the Lord's Supper connected together because they all ate the same spiritual food. And so we have the washing, which is baptism. We have the eating, which is the Lord's Supper. And we have all of these little glimpses of how God takes care of his people. In the same way that he took care of the children of Israel, bringing them from slavery and bondage into the Promised Land, he takes care of you, dear Christian. He washes you clean in the waters of holy baptism. He puts in your mouth the very body and blood of Jesus, crucified and risen for you, for forgiveness, and for life. That, my friends, is pure grace. Grace alone. This is Septuagesima, and we pray that God would richly bless you as you hear his word and receive his gifts this week. Get up Sunday morning, drink your coffee, read the paper, and go to church. Hear the word of God. God's richest blessings in Christ.